If you will be turning your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14 is where we're going to begin this morning. And the follow-up message this morning is the unimaginable potential. The unimaginable potential. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14. As you get turned there, the passage we're going to look at, Paul has given a summary of his resume, and it's impressive. You think about education, think about going back to school, you think about, you know, why are you getting your master's? Because it looks better on a resume. You know, you're trying to build up that resume. Well, Paul has given a summary of his resume, what he's given his entire life to, and it is impressive. He is the top of his field. He is absolutely the top of his field. He is a Pharisee. Do you know his father was a Pharisee? He's at least a second generation Pharisee. We find that out in the book of Acts. He is a Pharisee. The best way for me to describe what that's like is saying, religiously, he's like a Navy SEAL. You know, you think about military, you think about, you know, we have maybe at one time we had about 500,000 people in the military. I think it's probably a smaller number now. But we talk about the elite forces, Green Berets, Navy SEALs. You think about, you know, being in the military, where there were a lot of people who were following the Jewish religious faith, but then you had the Navy SEALs, who were the Pharisees. And the Apostle Paul was elite among the elite. Can you imagine not only being a Navy SEAL, which I've seen the statistics on this, you know, graduating from Harvard is statistically far easier. Graduating from Harvard Law School is far easier than being a Navy SEAL. The washout rate, the rate of people that wash out of that program. But can you imagine being elite amongst the Navy? Walk into a room full of Navy SEALs and you're the best one there. Can you imagine what level you'd have to be operating at? That was kind of where Paul was at religiously. Absolutely, he was the top of his field. He was elite among the elite. And because of that position, he is a leading expert on the fact that works cannot save you. If it were possible to be saved by works, Paul would have been saved by works. You probably wouldn't, and I wouldn't. And the most devout Muslim wouldn't. The most devout Mormon wouldn't. The most devout, fill in the blank, would not be saved by, but Paul would. If it were possible to be saved by works, Paul would have been saved by works, living and keeping God's law. And it's God's law. You see, a Muslim, I mean, they fail immediately. They're not even following God's law. But Paul was following the Mosaic law. That was God's law. It was given by God. He was following the law of God. He was living it. He was keeping it. But works cannot save you. And that is true for every world religion. Do you understand? You can separate all the religions of the world very quickly. You can distinguish Christianity from all the religions of the world. Every other religion in the world is works-based. Without exception, it is man's attempt to reach up to God through their works, to earn God's favor through their good works. That's every religion in the world. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, just the natural thing. Just what you talk to somebody, if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you die? What are they going to say? Yeah, I think so. Why do you think so? Because I'm a good person. That's works. Every religion in the world is a works-based salvation, except for Christianity. Christianity is grace-based. It is recognizing that the salvation of God has to be a gift. We are saved by grace alone. It is the gift of God, and we receive it. We receive it. It's by God's grace alone. It's a gift that is offered to us. We cannot earn it. We can't pay for it. It's an infinite gift. No amount of payment could ever pay for it. No amount of money, no amount of sacrifice could ever pay for it. It's an infinite gift. And grace is what extends that gift to us. Do you know how we receive it? Faith. We receive it in faith. Faith is just receiving that gift. It is, salvation is by grace alone. It is the gift of God. It is received. It is not earned. Think about it that way. It is receiving a gift versus earning something. If you're here this morning, this is the end of earning. You cannot earn God's favor. He has to gift it to you. He has to graciously give that to you, and you have to receive it in faith. And all of that is through Jesus Christ. So if we have received this gift of God, the Bible talks about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we have received the grace of God through faith, what do we do now? Do we prop our feet up? What did Paul do? Paul had worked like a slave his entire life, had worked like a dog his entire life to earn God's favor. And he realized it was a dead end. And he made it further down that road than probably any man that's ever lived. He realized it's a dead end. So what did he do? By faith, he received the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then what did he do next? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Everybody stand if you would in honor of God's word. This is what he did next. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. Again, he's just given his resume, and he's talking about the fact that works can't do it. He goes on and says, after giving his credentials, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, garbage, trash, or worse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, that's this path of works, but not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained. Now listen to this is what I'm saying. What did Paul do after he received the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ? What did he do? He said, not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of your word, that God, you tell us exactly what to do. God, it's not because we don't know. It's not because the information is not being given. It's not because the direction and the guidance has not been given. God, you have told us exactly what to do, what you expect of us, what you would have us to do, how to use our life. God, you have told us in your word how to live our lives. Help us to receive it this morning and to be challenged by it. That God, I would receive it. I would be challenged by the words we're going to read this morning and have read this morning. And I pray every person in this room, our graduates would be challenged by this, and everyone else in this room would be challenged by this. To look at ourselves, to examine ourselves, to see what are we doing with this gift. We have been given an infinite gift. What are we doing with it? That's the question. That's the question that hangs over every one of us this morning. What are we doing with the infinite gift that's been entrusted to us? Challenge us this morning. Inspire us this morning, God. Give us strength. God, help us, Lord. Give us the strength and the power we need, Father, to live that life, God, that you would have us to live in accordance with your word, in light of the resurrection, in light of your power, in light of what you've done in our life, as Maddie sang about earlier. In light of what you have done, God, show us how to live our lives in light of these facts and these realities. And God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word once again. And we pray for it to now manifest itself so powerfully through your word, through your spirit here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So the past three Wednesday nights, I've been talking about artificial intelligence. We spent about, I guess, maybe an hour and a half, almost 2 hours talking about artificial intelligence. In case you're not aware, there have been monumental breakthroughs in artificial intelligence in just the last few weeks. Monumental breakthroughs, advancements. We've been talking about the advancements in general AI. Now, we've had artificial intelligence for a long time, but it's called narrow AI. Your cell phone, your GPS, your search engine when you get on your computer, Google, all of that is narrow AI, okay? Tons of things. Probably our computer back there. I mean, tons of things operate within narrow artificial intelligence. But what we're talking about is general artificial intelligence, machine learning. Not just where you type in something, but the machine itself can basically give itself commands, better and better commands, and can advance to where it doesn't require us to just keep putting data in and data back out. It can put its own data in and get its own data back out. That's what's happening. Things like ChatGPT. We looked that up. We pulled it up. We asked a few questions online on Wednesday night. Logged into ChatGPT. We were asking different questions. And basically, the way I would describe that particular program is like this. It's like conversing with the internet. It's like you're talking. Imagine if the internet were personified and you could just ask the internet questions. And this goes further than Google, than just being able to look something up. It's like conversing with the internet as if it were a person. All the information on the internet condensed into some short 2 or 3 paragraph reply. You ask about a subject, it goes and searches the entire internet and then summarizes that, condenses that down, and gives you a paragraph, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs, a page, however much you want, 10 pages, with notation. It can do all of that. Education is going to have some serious challenges right now. You want a 10-page paper? 10 seconds. Here's a 10-page paper. With the footnotes, you can't tell I didn't write it, except for the fact it's probably much better than anything I could ever write. But it's, what if your buddy does the same thing? Then what happens? They hit enter. They get a 10-page paper in 10 seconds, and it's on the exact same subject from the exact same program, but it's completely different from yours, and it can generate them just like that. It will never duplicate it. That's pretty amazing technology. That's a challenge. I mean, they're scrambling right now within the educational system, within the government, scrambling to say, this is my little theory. I think that hacking has gone up, and I think it's because of AI. We've had my debit card, Jana's debit card, Vera's debit card have all been stolen. Jana's Facebook has been hacked. All that happened within maybe 2 or 3 weeks. It seems like it's on the rise. That's just my little anecdotal, just what I'm seeing around me. I'm hearing more people being hacked. I think it's improved because of AI, the technology of AI. It's going to be hard to stay ahead of this. And the challenge right now is, what if the hackers get it? The hackers get it, you can get into anything. If they can use this for their purposes, what if the Chinese get it? What if the Russians get it? What does that mean to all of our U.S. Protections and things like that, digital protections? Nuclear launch codes, I mean, you know, the potential is almost limitless, almost. But basically, ChatGPT is all the information on the internet condensed into a short reply on some subject. Now, we've talked about the potential for this. And it's impossible to predict or imagine what this is going to do. And the thing on my mind is the job market, because this has the capacity to replace a lot of jobs, including things like lawyers. Lawyers are endangered at this point by this program because it can do it faster, it can do it cheaper, and it can do it better. I would seriously stop and think about going to law school or not right now based upon this technology and just what we're seeing already. We've been talking about the potential implications for this, and it's impossible to predict or imagine what this is going to look like in 10 years. I'll say this, will be bigger than the internet. I'm not saying anything new, everyone's saying it's going to be bigger than the internet. Raise your hand if you can remember life without the internet. I can. There are people in this room who can't remember it. It was a different world. The internet's changed everything. Artificial intelligence, this would be impossible without the internet. It's building upon that foundation of the internet. That's how it works. But can you imagine going back to the way it was in 1980, 1985, 1990? Can you imagine the change, the difference we would have to undertake to go back to that? Well, I believe what I'm talking about with this artificial intelligence, general artificial intelligence, is going to have a bigger impact on our culture, on our world, than the internet has had. And other people a lot smarter than me are saying the same thing. This will be bigger than the internet. Life will never be the same after the advancements of continued advancements of general artificial intelligence. However, as big of a deal as that is, however, I know about something far bigger than that. Now you may laugh and say, you know, if something bigger than this, I mean, people are obsessed with this. Because we're talking about infinite information and knowledge. As we spent a few weeks ago, this will never be conscious. That's a hilarious joke. It will never be living. That's a hilarious joke. We talked about that 3 Wednesday nights ago. But then second to that, I'd also say, you use the word infinite. You can't use the word infinite. You're not talking about infinite knowledge. Not even close. You're not talking about infinite information, infinite knowledge. I've heard those terms thrown around and used where you think you're talking about infinite information. You're not. In fact, I can give you a number. I can give you an exact number as of today. 4 times 10 to the 20th power. That's what we're talking about. That's not infinite. You're not talking about infinity. That's every bit. You understand that all information, all digital information, is binary code. It's a 0 or a 1. It's strings of zeros and ones. That's every 0, every 1 counted is 4 times 10 to the 20th power. That's the entire internet. You are not talking about infinite knowledge. That's very finite. In fact, compared to the infinite, that number rounds down to 0 compared to infinity. You are far closer to 0 than you are to infinity with that number. And if it doubles, it doesn't change. If it triples, quadruples, if it goes up, if you multiply that by a factor of 1,000, it doesn't change. It's nothing compared to infinite knowledge, infinite wisdom. You are not talking about infinite knowledge, infinite information, but I am. When I say I know of something bigger, I'm not exaggerating. I'm talking about infinite knowledge. I'm talking about infinite information. The mind of God. I'm talking about the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Give me prayer. When I have a problem, when I have a question, ChatGPT, give me prayer. Time alone with the infinite mind, that's what I need. I won't waste my time pecking away on the internet. This doesn't have answers. This is the culmination of all human wisdom, which is foolishness to God. I'm talking, give me prayer, conversing with God over ChatGPT and AI all day, every day. What I want to say this morning is the Christian life eclipses all technology this world could ever scratch together. And I mean this objectively, literally. The Christian life, and think about what that means. The Christian life eclipses all technology this world could ever scrape together. You know what it means to say I'm a Christian? That's saying I have access to God. Without being a Christian, you can't have access to God. It's like this. As a Christian, I've been given the login and the password where I can now get access to God. If you don't have Christ, you type it in. Access denied. Access denied. Access denied. Access denied. But as a Christian, and by the way, the username is Jesus Christ, the password is Jesus Christ, and you get access. We have access to God. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. As it says here in verse 10, that I may know Him. Do you understand? When you say that Christ is infinite, I know what I'm saying. You can't assign a number to it. it's mathematically, we cannot comprehend it. All we have in mathematics is a symbol of infinity. What's crazy is we can know that infinity exists as a concept, but it cannot exist in our physical world. It's an impossibility, but we know that it's a true concept, and we find that in Christ. When I say that Christ is infinite, I know what I'm saying. We can know Him, the infinite one, and the power of His resurrection, His infinite power. We can know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now I have a question. To know Him and the power of His resurrection, is that now or is that in eternity? Is that in heaven? Is that when Christ returns? I mean, think about the power of His resurrection. We're thinking about resurrection, this future event. Is that now or is that then? Well, let me ask you a question. Are you going to suffer in heaven? Yes or no? Are you going to suffer when Christ comes back and establishes the new heavens and the new earth? What does verse 10 say? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Hello. Know Him now. I can know the power of His resurrection this morning as I'm standing here, because He's talking about this life and the fellowship of His sufferings, this life. We can have a completely unlimited access to the infinite mind of God, the infinite mind of Christ. The Bible tells me, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I can have the mind of Christ today. That blows my mind. Nothing, anything this world says is just chatter in the background. I'm focused on this. I'm focused on Him. To know Him in the power of His resurrection, it must, if it's talking about in the fellowship of His sufferings, it must be talking about now. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Colossians 2:3 tells us all the treasures, all infinite treasure of wisdom and knowledge, they are all hidden in Christ. The Apostle Paul, what he's describing here in Philippians chapter 3 is this, and I challenge this to the graduates who have a life ahead of them to say, this is your pursuit. What should I do? You know, going into nursing, going into teaching, you do that with Christ, at the center of that, and this is how you live your life. What decision should I make? This is the decision you must make. This is what life's about. This is God's will for your life, to know Him, to know Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that when he encountered Christ, when he experienced the grace of God, he received it through faith. That was not the end. That was the beginning. I think Paul far, far, far outworked and outlabored Saul of Tarsus. I think he put him in the dust after he met Christ and he was hit with the power of Christ, the power of the resurrection. He outworked Saul of Tarsus when he no longer had to work. When he recognized the grace of God, when he received the gift of God, Paul is saying that he is going after Christ who had come after him. He was grabbing the one who had grabbed him. He was taking hold of the one who had taken hold of him. That's what we're called to do as Christians. He's taken hold of us. He has grabbed us. He has come to us. He has come after us and he has taken hold of us. Now we should go after him and take hold of him. What Paul is describing here and trying to communicate this to the Philippians, he is talking about the inexhaustible glory and love and wisdom and power of Christ. The potential is unimaginable. Paul has gained access into the throne room. I mean, these are where all the treasures are. And basically, he's ran in and he's looking at it. He's saying, there's too much treasure here for me. And he comes out, sticks his head back out and says, you all have to come in. You have to come see the treasures that Christ has made available to us. You've got to see these things. And he's saying, I'm running as hard as I can into the throne room to which we've been given access. We're talking about glory and love and wisdom and power that is inexhaustible, and the potential is unimaginable. God has graciously opened the door. He's opened the portal. But we have to go get it. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. I am. Ego a me. That goes all the way back to the burning bush. When God, when Moses said, who shall I say, see me? What is your name? And he said, I am. Probably the most powerful stuff. It's hard to qualify this. Probably the most powerful statement in the entire Bible. I am. Who sent me existence? I am existence. And Christ said, I am the door. The door with Jesus Christ. We had absolutely no access to God. And then one day we heard this creaking and the door swung open. A portal was opened through Jesus Christ and he said, come on in. And now we can step through that portal into the presence of God today, right now. And most Christians will never realize this, including the Christians in this room. We will walk in the door. What do we do when we go in the door? Do we put our heels on the threshold and stand there and say, I'm in. I'm going to heaven. There is an infinite treasure room in front of you. Do not put your heels on the threshold. This is where the work comes in. Christ has given us the impossible access to God as sinners. He has opened the door. He has opened the portal. Now we can step through the door. The door to what? The door to God. The door to God. We've entered the door. So now the question is, do we stand at the threshold? No, we run in and see what you can find, who you can find. And to go through and to, some of these treasures are hard to lift. Imagine these stairwells that go 100 stories high. It takes effort to get up there to the top to see what's there. That's where the effort and the labor, you're going to have to build yourself up to carry some of these treasures, to put on this armor of God. There's going to have to be a building up. It's going to take effort to go in and to mine out all these things that are given to us in Jesus Christ. It requires discipline and effort and training. You have to exert yourself. That's what Paul's describing here. To use what has been given to us. Very quickly, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul tells the Corinthians the same thing. I mean, Paul is the grace guy, but listen to the effort, the exertion that he's putting forward here in his Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate. The entire message this morning was almost on that word, temperate. You know what that means? Self-controlled. Pornography, road rage, pride, coveting, greed, gluttony, you name it. It all goes back to self-control. And, you know, we always talk about the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. It's being described. Now, it's all the fruit. It's not fruits. It's a package deal. But what is the first, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing listed? But the fruit of the Spirit is, what is the first fruit of the Spirit listed?
Love.
What's the last one? Temperance, which is self-control. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have self-control? Do you have the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit does a work in us to give us that self-control. It's amazing the implications of self-control. All sin is a result of a lack of self-control. We can get ourselves in control through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being described here. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's like, imagine an Olympic athlete, how they train. They train nonstop. They don't just eat anything that you put on the table in front of them. They have a very strict diet, a very strict protocol. They get plenty of sleep, all those kind of things. They train for a gold medal. What are we training for? That's the comparison. What am I training for? I should be out training them. I should be far more disciplined than a gold medal Olympic athlete. That's what God is telling you. That's what God is telling me. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Hey, we've walked through the door. We're doing eternal things now. They're outworking us doing temporal things. We're on the eternal realm. Right now, today, we are striving for an incorruptible crown. How much harder should we work? How much more disciplined and self-controlled should we be? Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body and bring it under subjection. My body doesn't run the show. My spirit does. The Holy Spirit runs the show. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you hear the tenacity? One more scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul's encouraging Timothy. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself. Discipline yourself. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise thyself. It's a command of God for us to exercise ourselves, to discipline ourselves unto godliness. Let me give you a quick list here of spiritual disciplines. This is stuff to do. Now understand, you know, this isn't the fruit of the Spirit. This is talking about spiritual disciplines. The first two are the big ones. Bible intake. It is absolutely essential that you're spending time with God in His Word. Not just reading words on a page. Maddie and I were talking about this some last night. If you've got 10 minutes, read for 5, meditate for 5. Meditate. It's better to read less scripture and to actually understand it and comprehend it. Read for 2.5 minutes, go back and read it again for 2.5 minutes, and then meditate on it for 5 minutes. Bible intake. Not just allowing your words or your eyes to hit words on a page, but Bible intake. You're taking it in. You're feeding on the Word of God. I've heard different views on this, on prayer versus reading the Bible. I just heard a guy last night say it's more important to hear what God has to say to you than what you say to God, but both of those are so critical. Bible intake and prayer. It's a conversation. It's a relationship with God where we hear from Him through His Word, through His Spirit, and then we speak back to Him in prayer. That is that relationship that's been restored through the death of Jesus Christ. And then there's worship. There's evangelism. There's serving. There's stewardship. There's fasting. There's silence and solitude. Journaling. Learning. These are spiritual disciplines. These are things that we can do. Now, let me say this. All discipline and effort is useless for a lost person. None of these things can open the door. You can devote your entire, you can become a monk, and you can do this and only this. You'll never open the door this way. The door is Jesus Christ. He had to open it graciously. This cannot open the door. Religious fervor cannot open the door. Religious discipline cannot open the door. This is after you've stepped through that door, after you have been brought into the family of God. How can you pray and talk to God if you have no relationship with Him, if you're cut off from Him, if in eternity He's going to say to you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. The only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ. But once you know Him, that relationship's been restored. Now that relationship needs to deepen and grow every single day. And that only happens from Him talking to us and us talking to Him. That is Bible intake, and that's prayer. That can only happen on that side of the door. It cannot open the door. These are used once you're inside. And they're used for the purpose of taking full advantage of the access and gifts that have been offered to us. And I want to say this morning. I want to say this as a challenge to everybody in this room. Growth is possible. Growth, sometimes it feels like growth is impossible. It's not. That's a lie from Satan. Growth is possible. According to God, growth is possible. For our graduates, for everyone else, I want you to know that growth is possible. It is possible to change. Transformation is possible. But we have to put away childish things. And I'm saying this to our graduates, we got to grow up. And I'm saying that to every person in this room, we have to grow up. From the oldest to the youngest, we have to grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We have to put away childish things. We have to get off the milk and we have to get on the meat. I've taken some challenges. Remember this guy? January 1st. The only one I could find. I said, well, I encouraged the church here. I said, write it down. You need to write it down. I went to look for a planter. That's the only one I could find. It's completely covered in flowers. You know what? Don't care. I need a planter. I've been filling it down every day. I've been writing it down. There's my daily Bible reading plan. That's all your names. I'm praying for you. It takes time. It takes time. I'm not a morning person. Raise your hand if you're not a morning person. All right, we have very few here. A few weeks ago, I was challenged. I'm getting up at 4:30. I've been getting up at 4:30 for about the past 3 weeks. You can change. You see, the Holy Spirit's never in my life come underneath me and picked me up out of the bed and taken me to my office and folded me into my chair to say, now read the scriptures. And if you're counting on him to do that, it won't happen. That's not the grace of God. The grace of God is that I have access to God. Now, what are you going to do with it, Jordan? I'm talking about some practical things for the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Holy Spirit did. He convicted my heart to say, Jordan, you need to be in there. How important is your walk with me to begin your day? Not at the end of your day, not in the middle of your day, but at the beginning of your day. So I took a little practical step. I took my cell phone and I moved it about 4 feet away from the bed. And so that's the hardest part for me. So now, when that alarm goes off, I have to get up and walk over and turn it off, and I'm there. Maybe you need to do the same thing. It's important. I get up that early because it's important. I'm not a morning person, but I'm becoming a morning person. I noticed here recently, artificial sweetener, been drinking it for 20 years. It causes brain fog. Done. Gone. Black coffee from now on. I can't have brain fog. I got to be razor sharp. Lord's convicted me about my physical health, about staying healthy, about what I eat, things like that. These are all important. These are all part of those spiritual disciplines. You have to have a plan. And I'm telling you, that these practical steps, being disciplined, you can be disciplined. I can be disciplined. We can change. We can experience transformation. And I'm experiencing that transformation. And I expect it to continue. I'm not stopping here. I'm beginning to realize the potential, the unimaginable potential that we have in Christ. But we have to go get it. We have to go after it. And it may take sacrifice. It's going to take time. It's going to take money. It's going to take effort. Again, stewardship's up there. Fasting, worship. It's going to take evangelism, serving. That prayer and spending time in the intake of God's word, it takes time. We're going to have to let go of some other things. We're going to have to give up some other things to make time for this. There will be a sacrifice. It's an either or. What I'm saying this morning is this. Don't allow this potential to go unrealized. Do not miss the opportunity. Let us not miss the opportunity offered to us. But I want to say everything I've said this morning is secondary. I hope this motivates you. I hope this inspires you to say, today's a new day. And I understand this. I think of it this way. I intend to love the Lord more and to be closer to God next Sunday than I am this Sunday. And I want to measure it. That's why I need to write it down. I need to know. Days when I'm weak, days when it didn't go well, I need to make a note of that and say, tomorrow's a different day. Well, you have to think about this and put some effort into it and put some planning into it. I intend to be a stronger Christian January 1st of 2024 than I am today. And I think I'm a stronger Christian right now than I was on January 1st of 2023. I mean measurable results. I think it's possible. And I challenge you with this. But everything I just said is secondary to something far more important. Understand, it's not about us. It's about Him. Last scripture I'll read, Colossians 3, 23 through 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Here, Paul's been writing to the Colossians. He's been writing about husbands and wives and parents and children and about slaves and their masters. And it's in that context, he's talking about slaves and their masters, about how you do what you do and who you do it for. He's saying, you're not, if you're a slave and you're working, you're not just working for your master. You're not just working so that he'll be favorable towards you, so that he won't be abusive, or so he won't sell you, so he won't. That's not what your driving motivation is, or fear of your master. That's not your driving motivation. As a Christian slave in this world, this is your driving motivation. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily with your heart. Put your heart in it, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's a life verse. So I ask you this question. You know, I love the brilliance of what Jesus said. They brought him a coin. Everybody's so worried about, oh, it's money, money, money. This AI stuff, it's a $1 trillion industry just like that. $1 trillion has been invested in. It's all about money. They came to, oh, taxes and politics. What's going on there? They brought Jesus a coin. He said, or they came to Jesus and said, should we pay the tax to Caesar? He said, hand me a coin. Brilliant. Infinitely wise. He said, whose face, whose inscription is on this coin? Caesar. Then you give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and you give to God that which is God's. Whose image do you bear? So I thought in mind, the question is this: what does he deserve? What does he deserve? Give him what? Give him his due. What's his due? What does he deserve? I'd phrase it this way, and these are phrases that are thrown around. I'm not throwing it around. He deserves our best. Our best. Not what's left over. He deserves our best and nothing less. Let me ask you this morning, is he getting your best? Is God getting your best? Is he getting my best? No. He's not getting my best. I can identify areas like that where he's not getting my best. I would say it's something like 75%. You know, I love how our church is set up. All volunteers. I love how our church is set up. But that's conditional. Do I say, it's great that we're all volunteer here, assuming I don't dog off because I'm just a volunteer. If that's the case, fire me and get a pastor who's not just a volunteer, who's going to put his whole heart into it. The idea is I'm going to work as hard as a pastor who's paid without being paid. But if I'm not going to do that, hey, I'm the one who chose to be volunteer. So do it with your whole heart. If you're not going to do it with your heart, quit. If I'm not going to put my heart in it, quit. And not a portion of my heart, to put my whole heart into it. If not, quit and go do something else. To do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that's not just ministry. I would say about 75%. Now, I used to be 0%. And then for many years, I was about 10%. And then for many years, I was about 50%. Today, I'd say I'm 75%. But 75% is not my best. My best is 100%. And I'm happy for what God's done in my life, but I have not even come close to reaching a stopping point. That's what Paul's talking about. I want to give God 100% because that's what he deserves. I say that as a challenge to each one of you. Am I preaching my best? Is he getting my best from this pulpit? Bill, are you leading music? Are you doing your best? Is he getting your best? Every teacher in here, is he getting your best? The middle school class, the youth class, the children's class, is he getting your best? We got VBS coming up. Is he going to get our best? Or is he going to get good enough? That's the challenge. I tell you something, it'll wear you out. I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm talking about trying to earn anything from God. I mean giving Him our best and putting our heart, not out of obligation. Not because we have to, because we want to. As a church, is He getting our best? I'm not talking about putting on a show. And I've been challenged about that this week. And I've got changes to make. I'm not a bass player. I'm just filling in until we can get it, until a bass player shows up here. He deserves better. Either do it or don't do it. Do your best. I need to practice more. If you're going to do it, do it. As a church, you know, I like simplicity. And this is the challenge that actually a friend of Ty's, Aaron, came and spoke to this week about our church, about our website, about these different things. I love simplicity. I think things have gotten way too complicated in churches. I think it's turned into everything it's not supposed to be. It's a performance. It's a show. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me explain something to you. The Holy Spirit revealed to me this week. There is a difference between simplicity and low quality. Those are not the same thing. I want us to be a simple church, but I want to have the best quality. Our sound system, good enough. Good enough doesn't cut it. We're not going to put in a $100,000 sound system, but it needs to work well. If it's all over the place, because we're buying a new sound system. Look at this stage. Look at when somebody walks in this room, I want them to walk in and say, they care. They're not rich. I think about how we maintain our properties. The cemetery, the property out here, everything that God has entrusted. Stewardship, going back to the spiritualism, stewardship. What are we doing with what God has given us? Are we doing our best? Guys, we have men's work day. Are we maintaining it? Are we doing our best? Let this be a challenge. When people drive by, can they see? That's a small church. It's a bunch of nobodies. But they care. They care about what they're doing. We need to practice. We need to be ready when we come together like this. And again, I'm not talking about putting on a show. I'm not talking about trying to have a competition and beat the church down the road. No, I'm talking about giving God our best. That's what I'm talking about. And they're not the same thing. But Satan would have us believe they're the same thing. Therefore, Christ gets low quality. Simplicity does not mean low quality. I'm talking about giving Him our best. As we close this morning, I say all of this because He deserves our best. I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would. Ask our singers to come. I'm talking about the unimaginable potential. If we will give Him our best, if we will have self-control, we will have discipline, we will put forth the effort. I believe God will bless that. If we give Him our best, the unimaginable potential, the door that's been opened to us, if we will enter that door, and with the gifts that are given to us to do our best, to love Him and to glorify Him. The scripture we quote all the time, how are we to love God? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Never holding back. Don't you come into this sanctuary again dead. You come in here. Don't you come into this sanctuary again expecting Jordan to try to inspire you or get you on fire. You come in here on fire. You pray. Get up early on Sunday morning and you pray for the power of God. Amen. You come in with the power of God on you. Don't you stand on this stage and sing a dead song. You pray for God to fill you with power as you stand and you do your best for Him. And you show up early and you be prepared and you sing your best for Him. He gets your best. It doesn't mean that you're going to be the greatest in the world, but you do your best. That's what I'm talking about. To love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're going to sing this song, Oh How I Love Jesus. I love this song. But I want the world to look at us and say, Oh, how she loves Jesus. Oh, how he loves Jesus. Oh, how she loves Jesus. Oh, the outside, these people really love Jesus. I want the world to be able to sing that about us. I want us to be able to say that from our heart and for others to see that in us. As we sing this together, if you need to come, if you need to pray, this altar is open. As we sing this together, oh, how I love Jesus. On the screen here behind me, really sing out, oh, how I love Jesus.